Good way to end the song. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in the word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10 this morning is our main verse. It says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He, that is God, raised Him from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the time we've already had. We pray that You would just continue to bless our hearts, that we would be encouraged by the reading and the preaching of Your Word. I pray that You would go forth as only You can and touch the hearts of those who are here. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians, Paul's writing back to the church at Thessalonica. He's addressing them mainly concerning the blessed hope of what we would talk about or refer to as the return of Jesus Christ. And it's specifically really the rapture, and that when Jesus returns for His saints. Now one day, the trumpet's going to sound. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Thessalonians, we're going to talk about that in a moment. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. A trumpet's going to sound. Amen. And the saved will be raised. The dead will be raised first, those who accepted Christ as Savior. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. That's what the word rapture means, caught up. We'll be caught up to be with Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're looking forward to that day. So Paul is writing back to the church of Thessalonica, just reminding them of Christ our hope. And then again, the theme, as we studied Thessalonians back in 2005, the theme is living in view of Christ's return. Christ our hope and living in view of Christ's return. And so that's what Paul's reminding them of. Christ is our hope. And we need to live in view that Christ could return at any moment. He could return today. He could return right now. We believe, and the Bible teaches, in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trumpet could sound in 5 seconds and we're out of here. It'd be good for it to sound while we're in church, amen? And a good place to be when Jesus returns rather than at the football game or the baseball game. It'd be good. Or anywhere else. We could name a lot of places. I always pick on sports because it's kind of our weaknesses around here. But Christ can return at any moment. The blessed hope. We see here as Paul's writing back to this wonderful church that, by the way, he started. He refers to them that they had received the word. Look at verse 6. They had received the word in much affliction. Well, verse 3 especially talks about that. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and in our Father. The patience of hope. Patience of hope in what? In the coming Christ. And that He's coming. Verse 6 refers to that they received the Word of God in much affliction. They were followers of us and followers of the Lord, having received the Word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, you can still be in affliction, have joy. You can still, as a Christian, suffer persecution and still have joy. You can go through the cares of this life and the burdens of this life and still have joy. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, I'm glad my joy is not dictated by circumstance. But my joy is in the Lord, the Bible says. My joy is in the Lord. I hope this morning you are experiencing the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. How many of y'all know that one? The joy of the Lord is my strength.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He giveth me living water, and I thirst no more. I don't know why these choruses come up in my brain, but they do. I figure I better sing. I better get them out. Or it's gonna, you know, I got to get them out. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He giveth living water, and I thirst no more. The joy. I hope you're experiencing joy this morning. Jesus Christ came to this earth not to just give us eternal life, and thank the Lord for eternal life, and thank the Lord for the hope that we have in Christ, but He came to give us an abundant life. He came to give us a life of joy. I always say that, you know, that marriage was not to be endured. It was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. Kids were not meant to be endured. Kids were meant to be enjoyed. Amen? I don't hear much. Okay. They're meant to be enjoyed. Life was not meant to be endured. Life was meant to be enjoyed. And I hope that you enjoy life. And you can through Jesus Christ. We can enjoy life. And sometimes, again, life is hard. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Realizing that we're going to have ups and downs in this life, but we can experience and have joy. So He says, you receive the Word of God in much affliction. You receive the Word of God in much affliction. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And so He calls them a church that was a church of that was an example to those around Him. I just want to encourage you that Heritage Baptist Church needs to be an example church, that we need to be an example to those around us in Macedonia and Achaia. We need to be examples to those in Haslett and Fort Worth and the Metroplex and Texas and America and around the world, that we need to have a testimony. And verse 8 talks about that, that for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. Verse 9 says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had of you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So not only were they, again, a church that was, Paul was encouraging them to look for and be patient in hope, looking for Christ's return. Not only that, but they had received the Word of God with power and assurance in the Holy Ghost. And verse 5, they had received the Word of God and were followers of Christ even though they were under affliction. They were followers of Christ even though they had received the Word of God in affliction. Verse 8 talks about that again. Verse 7 and 8 talks about they were examples to those around them, that Paul didn't have to go around trying to toot the horn of the Thessalonica, that their word has already spread about and spread abroad about them. He didn't have to talk about that church. Everyone knew about that church. It's amazing, isn't it? That their example had been spread abroad, that they were an example to them, and that the gospel from that church was being spread abroad and to everywhere and everywhere. And how that God had used that, right? So we see there in that last verse, it talks about that. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So their testimony was spread abroad in verse 8. In verse 9, it talks about how that they had turned to God, that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They had turned to God from idols. Again, we think of idols, we think of false gods in which there are no hope. I'm going to turn to Psalm 115. You can as well if you'd like to. I'm going to read it real quick. Psalm 115 talks about the false gods. It says, now, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? So the heathen out there, those who don't believe, ask the question, where is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleaseth. He does whatever He wants. Their idols are silver and gold, their work of man's hands. They have mouths, talking about the idols, these graven images. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, these idols have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. so is everyone that trusteth in them. It says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. It goes on to talk about trusting in the Lord. These idols have feet, but they don't move. These idols have mouths, but they don't speak. These idols have hands, but they don't handle. No, they're not real gods. They're dead. They don't have life, but the God of heaven does whatever He pleaseth. The true God. And we serve the true God. That's what it goes on to say. Trust in the Lord, O Israel. Trust in the Lord. He is the true God. They had turned to God from their idols. Not only they turned to God, they had turned to hope. They had turned to hope, trusting in the living God. Trusting in the living God. By the way, they trusted in the living God and they served Him. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. But they trusted in the living God. I'm glad today I serve a risen Savior. I'm glad today I serve a living God. Not a dead God. And there are many religions around the world, and we're the only one, Christianity, the only one that has a risen Savior. We don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He said they turned to God from their idols to serve the living God. The Bible many times refers to the living God. It talks about in Romans chapter 9, it speaks of the children of the living God, that we are children of the living God. I'm glad I'm part of the family of God, and I'm a child of a living God, the Jehovah God. And then it speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are the temples of the living God. Well, we ought to be aware that our bodies are the temples of the living God. The Bible speaks in the New Testament that God is not housed in houses such as this. But can I remind you this morning that this building is not the church. This building, in all intents and purposes, is not a spiritual in and of itself. This building has no spirituality. It's just a building. It's made of, you know, stone and metal studs and sheetrock. God doesn't dwell in this house. God dwells in this house. Right? The church is not the building. The church is the people. The Bible speaks that we are the temples of the living God. He isn't housed in temples. You think about all the huge and splendid edifices that have been built over the years, all the Greek gods and all the huge and massive temples that have been built. And you think about it, even in America, there are some church buildings that have just gotten a little bit out of hand, where they have spent millions and millions of dollars putting gold on stuff. And I read an article about the Crystal Cathedral out in California, that the Catholic Church has bought it, and they spent $55 million just purchasing the thing, and then they spent another $55 million renovating it. Can you imagine that? And I'm not talking about if you're building a regular building to worship in, but sometimes these buildings get a little bit out of hand. The building is not spiritual. We are the temple of the living God. And whether we meet out in the Hassett City Park or we meet here in the church building, it does not matter. It's wherever the people are meeting. It makes the church. Amen? Now, this building is special in that it was paid for with the Lord's money. And it was a sacrifice on our part to see it get built. But it is simply a tool to be used to win people to Jesus, to baptize them, and to disciple them, to build up the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are called the children of God. We are called the children of the living God. We are called the temple of the living God. And then the Bible speaks in 2 Corinthians that we are indwelt by the Spirit. And it uses the term the Spirit of the living God. I'm glad today that I have the Spirit of God inside of me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. He indwells me. Jesus said, I go away, and if I go away, I will not leave you comfortless. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, but He sent something even greater. He sent His Holy Spirit to indwell us. Hello? Jesus Christ as an individual could only be at one place at one time. The Holy Spirit indwells each one of us. Amen. That's why in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of, Peter says that we have it better than they had it, than the apostles had it. Because we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. And 1 Timothy 3:15 speaks of that we are the church of the living God. We serve a living Savior. And then Hebrews chapter 12 says that He, that is Christ, is preparing the city of the living God. Preparing the city of the living God. I'm glad today that we don't worship an idol, that though it has hands, it cannot feel, and though it has feet, it cannot move, though it has eyes, it cannot see, but we serve a living God who liveth and abideth forever. I'm glad today I have that hope. And that living God sent His Son into the world to die for us, to shed His blood on Calvary that we might have eternal life. That is the gospel. Now, Paul, writing back to the church at Thessalonica, the church that he had started, a church that was, again, had received the word of God in affliction, and yet was an example to other churches around them. Their testimony was being spread abroad. They had turned from idols and turned to the living God. And it says there, to serve the living God. As an example church, they were serving and waiting for Christ's return for His saints. As an example church, as a testimony church, as a church that was being an example to those other churches around them, they were serving God and waiting for Christ's return. Isn't that what we're doing? That's exactly what we're doing. We are to be an example. And we are living in a world that's more and more hostile towards Christians and towards the church. And listen, we are to be an example to the churches around us. And we ought to serve Him and be an example and wait for His return. And we need never be ashamed of our belief. We need to stand fast in our belief that Christ can return at any moment. Because that is our hope. The rapture is soon to take place. Verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven. And to wait for His Son from heaven. That word wait means patiently and expectantly wait. It means to wait up. It's kind of like we would think about waiting up for something. Have you ever, stayed up at night waiting for someone to come home? Waited up, we were kids. When I was a kid, waiting up for Santa Claus to come. None of y'all did that? When we went, we always had Christmas at my papa and grandma's up on the farm in Duncan, Oklahoma. And so we get there a couple of days before, of course, and have all the food and all the stuff. But everything built up to Christmas night, And mom and dad, papa and grandma make us go to bed. And man, it'd be 12 o'clock at night. We're still in there all talking about Santa Claus coming and so forth. And then, 1 o'clock in the morning, we're still up. And we're trying to stay up. We're waiting for Santa Claus to come. But for some reason, as a kid, you just fall asleep. I don't know why that is. And every once in a while, we'd open the door real quietly and try to look out and see what was going on in the living room. Anyway. Expectantly waiting for a Santa Claus to come. And that's a terrible, terrible example. There are some small kids in here, so I'll be quiet. But expectantly waiting, patiently waiting up. Look at the verse again now. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Not only does it speak of waiting or staying up and waiting for Him, being alert, in other words, waiting for Jesus to return, but also has an element of being rescued. This word wait, being rescued. Listen, we are waiting to be rescued. Listen, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. One day the trumpet will sound, and one day we will be rescued. 2 Timothy, probably a familiar passage to most of us. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, you may want to mark a couple of these verses down, says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. The Bible speaks of us, again, waiting to be rescued, and that we, as we are looking for that blessed hope, and we're going to read that verse in just a moment, and we're looking forward to being rescued, that those who love His appearing, those who are looking for His appearing, those who are waiting for His appearing, those who are patiently waiting for His appearing, they will receive a crown of righteousness. There's going to be a reward to those who are waiting for His return. I'm talking about those who are anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ's return. I'm not talking about those who just have gotten saved and just, you know, kind of leave it at that. But I'm talking about those Christians who are confident and expecting Christ's return. The hope that we have is a confident expectation, not just having an understanding He'll return, but having faith and knowing that He's going to return. It's not just a mental assent that He's going to return, but it's an actual understanding and knowing that He is going to return. In other words, it's not a maybe so, it is a hope so. It's a confident expectation. And those who have confidence in knowing that He's going to appear one day will receive a crown of righteousness. I'll turn to Titus just a few pages over. Titus, and look at chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." In other words, we, as we have received salvation, then we should live in such a way as pleases Christ. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That we should live in a certain fashion, that we should live soberly and righteously. Why? Expecting the Lord to return. Looking for that blessed hope. The glorious return of Jesus Christ. The clock is ticking, folks. The clock is ticking. Not just for the end of this message, but I'm talking about the clock is ticking for the return of Christ. He's going to return. We know this from the call, and we're not going to go into all the end time prophecies, but the call found in the book of Nehemiah for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. The call for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem around that 440, 450, 480, in that area, B.C. The call of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem is the beginning of what the Bible refers to as the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles. All right? At the beginning of Daniel's 70 weeks, and the clock began to tick. The clock began to tick. The clock began to tick. 483 years transpired. 69 of those Daniel 70 weeks transpired. And then Christ died. And the clock stopped. Now this is a different clock than our clock. The clock that stopped was the Jewish clock. There are two clocks on our road. There are two train tracks in the Bible. There is the Jewish train track and the Gentile train track. Everybody with me? Or we'll say the Jewish train track and the church train track. Okay? God chose Abraham. I'm going to go into this even though I said it wasn't. I'm going to be quick. God chose Abraham. Abraham became a Jew. And God made a covenant with Abraham. And time marched on. And time marched on. God chose the Jewish people as His people. They are God's chosen people. Everybody with me? They are. No matter, I don't care what your opinion is, what the Bible says. They are God's chosen people. And God prophesied concerning the Jews. And God prophesied and He dealt with the Jews. And He blessed the Jews and He judged the Jews and He blessed the Jews and He judged the Jews. But He prophesied concerning the Jews. But the Jews refused to be His mouthpiece and therefore God judged them and God at some point there cut them off. And that Jewish clock stopped ticking. In other words, God today is not primarily dealing with the Jew. If you could think of two train tracks, and you have the Jewish train track and the church train track, when Jesus Christ died, these train tracks crossed. And now God is primarily dealing with His church and not the Jew. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day when the train tracks will cross again, and God will deal primarily with the Jew instead of the Gentile, instead of the church. Everyone with me? And that day is coming. That's the day of the Lord. That's the day of Christ. That's the rapture. Those train tracks will cross again. And the Jewish people will be God's chosen people. And they still are, but God's vessel, if you would, for spreading the gospel once again. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be on the scene. And for 7 years, they're going to be preaching. It's going to be an amazing time, yet a very, very destructive time. The time of Jacob's trouble, there'll be a lot of judgment going on earth during the great tribulation time. And so that time clock started its, for the Jewish people, started winding down when the call was made for the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And those walls were rebuilt by Nehemiah. And when Christ died on the cross, that clock stopped and a new clock started ticking. And that's our clock. That's the church's clock. That's the saved born-again believer's clock. That clock, I believe, is close to winding down. We see it all around us. The day of Christ is soon to come. Jesus is soon to appear. See, preacher, you really believe that? I don't just believe it. I know it. I have hope. I have confident expectation that Christ is soon to return. The time is near. The time is approaching. We know this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this will be when the clock, our clock, the saved born-again believer's clock stops ticking and the Jewish timetable starts ticking again. Those fulfillment not only of Daniel's 70 weeks, that last 7 years will be ticked off during the tribulation. Not ticked off like mad. I'm talking about ticking off as a clock. Will tick off in those last 7 years. It'll also be a time in which the last Jewish feast days, those prophecies concerning the Jew. By the way, the feast days are not concerning the church, everybody. Don't get the idea that, well, these seven feasts were set up as some kind of prophecy timetable for the saved born-again believers. It's not true. The feast days were set up as a timetable for the Jew. And those last three feasts are going to be fulfilled during the tribulation. We're going to see this happening and also into the millennial kingdom. And I know maybe that's for another sermon. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very familiar passage to most of you. But I would, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Let me point out also something I really love about the way the Bible, the way the Lord presents death as sleep. It's just sleep. It's just sleep. It's not the end. For the Lord himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word rapture is not used in the Bible, but the term rapture means caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it says, wherefore, because of this, in light of this truth, comfort each other, comfort one another with these words. Listen, the trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Jesus in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we should take great comfort in knowing that not only is He returning for us, but one day we will spend all eternity with Him. And there'll be no more pain. And there'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more parting over there. It will be a wonderful time in heaven together. A wonderful time of ruling and reigning on earth together with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what a day that will be. Their return of Christ is when the two train tracks cross. During the tribulation, God will primarily be using the Jew once again. And after the great tribulation time, that great 7 years of tribulation, last 3.5 years, especially a time of Jacob's trouble, there will be another battle. The great battle of Armageddon. And the Lord will defeat the enemies of the world. And then He will judge the nations. There'll be about a 30 or 45 day window between the judging of the nations and while the judging of the nations is going on and the setting up of the millennial kingdom. Everybody with me? 1,000 years of ruling and reigning with Jesus. 1,000 years. I've already picked out the lake that I want to rule and reign over. A 1,000 years. You see, there'll still be many, there'll be millions and millions of people who still lived through the tribulation, who won't be in glorified bodies such as we will have, and we'll rule and reign over them for 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed for a season, the Bible says. There'll be one more battle take place, and then after that, there's no more battles. The Bible says that God will make a new heaven and a new earth. and then we'll live for Him with Him throughout all eternity. What a day that'll be. The eternal kingdom. Waiting patiently for Christ's return, that blessed hope. Waiting for whom? For the Son of God, whom God raised from the dead. Whom God raised from the dead. I serve a living Savior. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Father to prove that He indeed had no sins of His own. He raised from the dead, proving and paving the way for us. Paying for our sins. By the way, He appeased God. He appeased God. So, on the cross of Calvary, the sins of the world were laid upon Jesus Christ. And there He died for our sins. Past, present, and future. He died for all mankind's sins. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. That the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ, His Son. And there on the cross, He took the judgment for my sin. There on the cross, He took the price for my sin. There on the cross, He paid for my sins. And then was buried in a tomb. And proving that He paid for my sins is His resurrection. Proving that He paid for my sins in full is His resurrection. The Bible refers to His resurrection as the power of salvation. The power of the gospel. His resurrection proving that He had no sins of His own. In other words, the grave could not hold Jesus Christ because He had no sins of His own. He bore our sins on Calvary. There He paid the wrath of God. There He paid the price for my sins. And there He gave His life for me. And they put Him in the tomb, therefore paying for my sins in full and then raised Him from the dead. I'm glad today that I serve a living Savior. There's so much more. And then, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Boy, we could spend some time here. He delivered us from the wrath of God upon our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You know, the Bible refers to us as children of wrath before we're saved. We're by nature children of wrath. You can turn back just a few chapters. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Verse 4, chapter 5 of Ephesians, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't let somebody tell you that you can live and do what you want, live how you want, act how you want, and still enter the kingdom of God. Because your life is an evidence token of what Christ has done on the inside. Let no man deceive you with vain words, but because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The wrath of God. Why does the wrath of God become upon the children of disobedience? Because of what? Foolish talking, filthiness, jesting, fornication, whoremongers, unclean persons, covetousness, idolatry. For these, the wrath of God comes upon mankind. Be not ye therefore partakers of them. I once was under the wrath of God. I was a child of wrath. That's what the Bible refers to me as. When I was born in this world, I was born a child of wrath. I was under the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. Right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible refers to this wrath. Revelation chapter 20 says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The penalty of sin is death. The penalty of sin is hell. But Jesus Christ rescued me. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. You should still be over in that area. And verse 9. So first off, Jesus Christ, because of His perfect life, because of His death on Calvary, His shedding of His blood on Calvary, being buried and rising again the third day, I can escape the wrath of God. I can escape the wrath of God. I was a child of wrath, under the wrath of God, subject to the wrath of God. Because of what Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary, I can, if I put my faith and trust in Him, I can escape the wrath of God. I can escape hell and have a home in heaven. I can have my sins forgiven. Listen, I can have my sins forgiven. I want you to know this morning that you can have your sins forgiven. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? You can escape the wrath of God by simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Not in the baptistry, not in the church. It's not whether you're Baptist or not. It's whether or not you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Whether or not you escape the wrath of God. Not only did He rescue me from the penalty and from the wages and the wrath of sin, but He rescued me from the wrath of God to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is not talking about salvation as concerning salvation as far as saving us from hell, giving us a home in heaven. This is talking about saving us from that great tribulation time. God has not appointed His children unto wrath. If you're a child of God this morning, if you're a born-again believer, you will not have to face the wrath of God that's to come. That's not talking about just hell. That's talking about that great tribulation day. Listen, the clock is ticking. One day the trumpet will sound, and there'll be a time, and there'll be a day of judgment taking place on this earth for 7 years. A great tribulation time, an awful time, a terrible time. And all sorts of wicked and bad things are going to take place here on earth. And the Bible says those who are saved will not face that, but will be raptured out before the great tribulation. I'm glad today I will not face the wrath of God. And that term there, salvation, just means physically saved from that wrath. Listen, that's the blessed hope. The blessed hope is Christ returning and us escaping that wrath of God. Not only the wrath of God for our sins, but the wrath of God in judgment upon this world. I'm going to escape that. Aren't you thankful? So, what should we do? Well, as one preacher stated it, let's keep a sharp sword. Right? In other words, knowing that Christ will soon return, it motivates us to be followers of Christ. As this church was such an example, and Paul said, you're such a gangster of following Christ, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of affliction, you're follow me as I follow Christ. They were followers of Jesus Christ. So knowing that the blessed hope is happening, knowing that Christ is soon to return, we need to be followers of Christ. Secondly, we need to be examples. Examples to those around us. That we need to watch our testimony, not only as individuals, but as a church. And then we need to be witnesses. We need to tell others, hey, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. I don't know that in this day and age that the most effective way to do that is to get a sign and go down to the middle of Fort Worth and yell out, the wrath of God is coming. I don't know that that's that effective. But I do know that you can personally tell your friend, that you can personally tell your neighbor that Jesus loves them, that Jesus gave His life for them, that Jesus died in order that they might escape the wrath of God and the wrath to come. I think if we make it a personal thing, it will have an impact. If each one will just reach one, it will have an impact. We need to be followers of Christ, an example, and a witness. And then again, they weren't just saved, but they served. And we're not only saved, but we're saved to serve. They were an example of service. Let us be an example of serving Him. We should keep a sharp sword, reading our Bible, praying every day, living right, anticipating His return, keep a bended knee. How's your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? Are you close to Him? What if He was to return right now? I want to be ready to see Jesus, don't you? I want Him to be ready today. And then lastly, keep an eye on the sky. The trumpet's going to sound. And what a day that'll be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, What a day, glorious day that will be. It's going to be a wonderful day, folks. A wonderful day. Let's all stand. Hymn 353, after we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessed hope that we have in knowing that You are soon to return. And Lord, help us to be true followers of You. Help us to be, by that, an example to others, that we are witness to others. Lord, help us to tell others. Help us to be vigilant concerning Your return. Lord, we look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen.